you. Thank you so much. Thanks, worship team. It's amazing. Well, welcome once again. We've just had an amazing week and started Friday night to Saturday. And Tyron, who heads up the apostolic team that Deborah and I are part of and working in many parts of the world, is here. And just such a privilege to be working with them. We've partnered together for many, many years. And one of the things, the difference between a guest speaker and a partner, is a guest speaker comes and goes, has no context, doesn't know us, but a partner comes back and back and helps build into the local church. And Tyron and I have a lot of fun stories from the early days of the planning of this church that we laugh about. We nearly, we were doing an outreach downtown and in the park. The first Love Your City was called Concert in the Park then. And JD, his brother, was leading. We had a trailer bed there. There was no band shell there. And we set up on the trailer bed and that. And they decided to open it with a U2 song. And I think still haven't found what I'm looking for. And just to get the people. And we had put it in the newspaper. This was a Christian outreach. So this group of Christians came down there. And while JD was singing the song, so when they came up to me, I thought, oh, welcome, you know. And they just said, listen, why are you singing devil songs at a Christian outreach? And I said, are you kidding me? So anyway, we went out of that. We nearly ended up in a fist fight in front of the stage. They were trying to stop what was happening. We were trying to keep it going. And I'm serious. And Tyron's supposed to preach. Tyron got involved. And they went to the side and they joined hands in a circle to pray against what we were doing. And so that was Tyron's first initiation to outreach in Nanaimo. And that was in 1998. It's come a long way from then. But so many funny stories. We're downtown there. I got to tell you this one. And we're praying and this lady comes up to Tyron and says, God wants to cast a shaman demon out of you. And starts praying over Tara, and he says, Mike, what have I got into here? Yeah. So, he's stayed the course, still coming back, and those are many days ago. And so, Ty, thanks for hanging in there with us, and it's just a privilege to have you here. So, without further ado, we'll hand it over to Tara.
Thank you. Thanks, Mike. The interesting thing is, if you hang out with Mike, you get in trouble. That's the moral of the story, I think. And it is great to, I hope it was none of you, and if it was, we forgive you, all right, if you were those people back then. But it's great to see how God has taken this church from where it was to where it is today. And again, I recognize there is a meeting before this that I had the privilege of preaching in. And this is a different meeting, so I'm going to bring a different message. God willing. I know that's not the normal thing, but I've had the privilege of sharing. I do thank you for the friendship and partnership. I really mean that. And this is a great couple, great friends, even this eldership team and the people we know here. Thanks for your support towards what it is God's called us to do together. And it's great that we can partner. Aren't you glad you're not doing this alone and hoping for the best? But God links people together for the same vision, to fulfill the same thing, expressed differently, but walking together for the King and the Kingdom. And so I'm just delighted that we've had such a history together, but wow, the future, what a great future we have. And I'm just delighted to be a part of it. So thank you for opening up the doors and hosting us this weekend. If you didn't know, it means you didn't come, but you guys hosted a conference here this weekend. It was great. Thanks for not being here, but we were here. Thanks for hosting it. Thanks for giving us your facility. And it's a great privilege to be just sharing with you this morning. I am going to try and be brief, and I hope you have faith with me. I have to fly out soon, so don't worry. I've got a plane to catch. But if you've got a Bible, please go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You see, we're going to start there, so I have to go there. The first meeting, I was going to preach this, and we never got to any of it. But I want to just make a couple of comments, if I can, just about the first morning meeting, not to reference it, but to just share a couple of things with us in light of what I shared there to take us into this text. And I do believe that God loves His church passionately. And if he loves his church passionately, how much more should we then love the church passionately? And when I talk about a church, I don't talk about a building. We're talking about the people, right? I hope you still believe that. I think coming to this church, this being part of Oceanside reminds you that all the time, that this is not the church. We are the church. And I like that. It's not some sanctuary. You are the church. And while we love the building, Jesus is not coming back for this building. He's coming back for the people. And so we are the church, and God loves us, and Jesus purchased us, the church, with his blood. And while there are some issues and problems in the church, I understand that. I'm a pastor. I've been in ministry for many years. I've had the privilege of ministering with churches all over the world, and I'm well aware of the problems in the church, but I'm also well aware of the purpose that God has for his people. And there is still no plan B. There is still no other solution but through the church. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that it is through the church the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. So with all the problems, God's plan A is always going to be plan A because he doesn't have a plan B. He's working through the church, you and I, to reach people around us and for them to see Jesus in his glory and his splendor and to come to know Jesus through the lives that we are now living. And so there is a transformed life that he's looking for. It's not just, let's try the Jesus thing. Okay, Jesus, you're awesome. I hear you're great. The preacher says you're awesome. So I'm going to try you like I'm having a new hairdo. Or I'm going to pick up an instrument and try to play. This is not some religion we're hanging on to. This is a change of life when you come to Jesus Christ. This is laying down your life. And while we embrace the salvation that comes only from Jesus Christ, it's not just save me, Lord, but Lord, I want to follow you. Jesus is looking for followers. He's not just looking for people who like him. He's looking for people who will follow him. And there's a big difference between saying, God, give me this Jesus thing, or Jesus, I lay down my life to follow you here on earth. I want to be a follower of Jesus rather than an attender of a church on a Sunday. Amen. And so again, we're glad that you're here, but we're hoping more than you're here, you're carrying something of that responsibility, saying, Lord, in my life, do what it is you want to do, and may I follow you in this season and this time. And I'm convinced that the church needs to be, again, absolutely passionate about Jesus. I'm convinced that Jesus is still the message for Nanaimo. I'm convinced that Canadians are still longing for Jesus, not for a good church, for Jesus. And while the good church is an important thing, it's not the most important thing because a good church cannot save anyone. But Jesus Christ can and is saving people. So a people obsessed with Jesus will be a good church because they're reflecting Jesus to everyone. People should come into these meetings and walk away hearing more about Jesus than they are about this church. More about Jesus than they are about the ministry or whatever else it is. It's this wonderful King who we've called to serve and follow. Amen. And so I hope that's in your heart. But let me just tell you quickly about this Jesus that often is presented. We've done a pretty bad job, I think, in representing who Jesus is to our culture. And that's in no sense pointing fingers. It's just to understand the Jesus of the Bible is very different to the Jesus that's been presented around this great nation today. And you know, we've presented Jesus as safe. And I got to say, while he's guaranteed securing us, he's not a safe Jesus. He's not safe. I didn't give my life to predictable and bland life here on earth. Jesus doesn't make your life predictable and bland, and certainly doesn't make your life easy. But he's absolutely awesome, and it's worthwhile to follow Jesus. And so, you know, just pictures I've seen of Jesus here on earth, his hair is always perfect. And I keep saying, I didn't realize that they had hair product in those days. His teeth are obviously either whitened or kept. Always got these white teeth. Interesting. His robe never has any wrinkles. There's no dust. So clearly the dust of Israel never set on the robes of Jesus. He never does anything that offends people. And then I'm just saying, well, let's read the Gospels. And you'll see that he wasn't out to offend people, but people were offended because Jesus was not what people wanted him to be. He was who God called him to be. And what they needed was this Jesus who is real, not this Jesus who we can fit into our lives, but rather this Jesus who takes our lives and rewrites the story of our lives and becomes our life rather than we add him to the story of our lives. Does that make sense to you this morning? And so I've got to just say a couple of things, guys. Following Jesus doesn't ever lead to a safe, comfortable, and predictable life. If you are living a safe, comfortable, and predictable life, I want to say perhaps you're not following Jesus. And while we know there's a guarantee and we know there's a security here, and I love the song we sang, that whole, oh no, you never let go. I love that song. Don't you love that song? It gives me such courage. And there is this comfort knowing he'll never let go. But the comfort is in that knowing, not everything's going to be easy and dandy here on earth. He hasn't called us to be comfortable. The comfort comes in the guarantee of where we're going to spend eternity. But it's not about a comfortable life here on earth. And when you preach these things, most people don't want to hear them. And seriously, as a pastor who planted 4 years ago in Denver, Colorado, when you preach this, many people don't want to come back and hear this. But the fact is, if you're not hearing this, we're not hearing the Bible. And so maybe you're not going to feel that blessed, but I trust you're going to feel truth today that's actually going to liberate us to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't want to just be an attender. I want to be a follower of this incredible King being Jesus. There's some young people in this room, and I praise God for you. And I'm telling you, you want an adventure, follow Jesus. Don't just attend a church, follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to upset some people. Like I have just done 2 minutes ago in this room. If you're going to follow Jesus, he will bring out changes in you. Because we can't walk with him and stay the same. If you're going to follow Jesus, he's going to challenge you, friends, to look straight ahead and not behind, no matter how good or bad the past has been. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to lay some things aside. It's not adding Jesus to our lives. It's taking some stuff so we can follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, he will impact, listen please, every area of your life. You cannot pick and choose the areas of surrender when you're abiding in Jesus. When you abide in Christ, he takes it all. I used the story earlier. Forgive me. I won't keep saying that, but I'm going to just say that one more. But some of you, who was here at the first meeting? Okay, so none of you. I'll just pretend none of you were there. But so you've got to laugh at my jokes again and all that stuff, all right? Even if you didn't laugh the first time, this is your time to laugh, all right? Don't steal my punchline either, all right? But yeah, I won't even tell you this. So let's carry on. So no, I'm not gonna. I have a friend. I hope I've got more than one friend, Mike. But I've got a lot of friends. But one of my friends, a good friend of mine, I had the privilege of leading to the Lord many, many years ago. And he's a multi-millionaire. And it's not, I didn't know that when I became friends with him. So I'm not friends with him because he's got money and he's yet to give me any of that money. So relax. But I remember him getting saved in the church that we were leading before. And I remember spending some time with him. And he kind of retired, 38, lots of money, didn't know what to do with it. And was looking for purpose. And I said to him, you need to come on a trip with me. Come to Africa with me. So he did. I said, let's go and look on this adventure. It wasn't South Africa. It was Africa, Malawi. We were going into some regions and he came with me. And I remember being in a hotel with him and a few of the other guys. And he kept asking me this question, you know, what is God's will for my life? And how do I do this God thing? And what does he want from me? And I'm willing to give him all this stuff. And I remember saying, you know, I don't know the will of God for your life. All I can tell you is that I know the will of God because it's in the Bible. And our job is then to find how our lives fit into the will of God, not how does God fit into my will, my life. Does that make sense? So you and I, if we're asking that question, go read the Bible. You'll see the will of God, number one. And secondly, then ask, how does my life fit into what God's doing rather than how does God fit into what I'm doing? So I said to him, go read the Bible, ask God. I can't tell you, I'm not God. Go. And so he went away while we were sitting at a restaurant eating. He went up into his room and he came back about an hour or so later, 2 hours, whatever it was. And he was like, it was like he had seen a ghost. And I said, what happened? He said, well, I went and asked God. And then he said, he did the thing that you shouldn't do, so don't do this, all right? But he opened his Bible and just flicked it open to a certain page. Don't read the Bible like that, okay? You're going to get some bad stuff when you do that. But he opened the Bible and he was taken to the book of Joel. And I think it was Joel chapter 2, where the Lord said to him, "Rend me your heart, not your garments." In other words, God said to him, "I want your heart, not what you have." And he was always saying, "I'm willing to give God my this thing, my God." But God said, "I already got all that. What I want is your heart, because when I get your heart, I get everything with it." And God can take everything, but he can't take your heart. It's the very thing that you have to give to him. And when he gets that, he gets it all. And so this guy had a revelation in that time of God saying, "I don't want your bucks and your house and your, I want you, your heart," because that's what it, and God spoke to him. That guy's never been the same. He's still serving the Lord passionately today. He's connected. He's helping one of my friends plant a church. It's amazing the story that he has. But God gave him a revelation of, "I want your heart, not just your stuff." And when you follow Jesus, he wants your heart, not your stuff. You there? And you can't follow Jesus and surrender some areas. When you're abiding in Jesus, he wants it all. And that's what it means. "Have it all, Lord, as I follow you." If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to hear his voice clearly and accurately. If you're going to follow Jesus, I want to tell you, you are going to experience an abundant life. He promises that, and your life will not be wasted. But if you're not following Jesus, can I suggest we're probably wasting our lives? But you will not waste one moment of your life if you're following Jesus. Forgive me, all the younger people in this room, for just addressing you for a moment. But if you are going to follow Christ, then you're going to have to stop messing around. Your dating life will probably be quite boring to the world. But if you're following Jesus, you can't mess around with other people. It's not law. It's surrendering to follow. It may look boring to others, but you're going to live the most adventurous life because you are passionate about someone, Jesus Christ, rather than hanging on to some Christianity life hoping for the best. You're going to follow Jesus. The point of all of this is you don't follow Jesus by default. You can respond to Jesus and make a decision this morning and ask him to save you, and you can carry on with your own life. There's nothing about following Jesus in doing that. There is, Jesus found us, but we have to choose to follow him. And nobody defaults by mistake, ends up following Jesus. You have to intentionally follow Jesus. Are you with me? And so if you're making that decision, there's some things that have to change, obviously. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to surrender your wallet. Not to the church, to Jesus. Your money is his money. What happens with what your money now is up to him, right? If you're going to follow Jesus, he's going to move your heart to care about and reach out to people that he deeply cares about. I don't believe that the church can walk past the broken and lost people in this city. And I was saying this morning, I was staying in your city, literally downtown along the harbor area there. You have some pretty lost people in this city. I mean, you don't even have to be prophetic to see it. It is just evident everywhere. But if you're following Jesus, seriously, friends, you can't not worry about those people. Because Jesus worries about those people. That's why Jesus came. So followers of Jesus can't ignore the brokenness around us. All of this in mind, don't forget, Jesus is good, but he's not safe. Following Jesus is a good thing. It's not just the good thing, it's the right thing, but it's not the safe thing. He wants to give us that adventure as we follow him. Now go to, if I said Hebrews chapter 12, and I recognize this is a pretty well-worn text amongst you, I hope. I hope you know this. You probably could quote this text. I'm sure Mike and some of the other guys have preached this. But I want to preach it in light of you and I understanding it's about living for the future. I'll be straight with you this morning. My heart is broken so many times as I go back to certain regions only to find the people that I used to connect with are no longer there. They've fallen away. They've stepped away. They've stopped running the race. And for whoever's fault it is, I'm not here to accuse, but it's heart-wrenching. It happens too often that people are falling away from the wayside and are stepping out of the race and are coming undone and are no longer interested in how they finish. It's all about how you start. Friends, I want to tell you, God is a God of finishing this race. And I'm not here as a cheerleader trying to cheer you on. I'm here to say the truth sets us free, but there's some things we can learn from Scripture for our own race, and we've got to stop worrying about everyone else in the race, because your race is your race. But so many people get hijacked in their race worrying about everyone else. Worry about your race. Be concerned with what you're involved in. Don't let those who are misguiding you hurt you and stop you running the race God's called you to. And you've got to live in this place. I have to live in this place. And I've got to tell you, it's not easy, friends, but there is a way we can see from Scripture that if we keep your eyes fixed in the right places, we can all with integrity one day say, we finished the race God called us to finish. I think about Paul. We all want legacy. I listen to pastors. I'm living for my legacy, and I want to leave a legacy. And what does that look like? And I think there's so many stories in Scripture. You look at Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot were both called by God. They both went to the same region, but Abraham left a legacy. Lot lost his inheritance. Why? Because of the way he was looking, how he led. Look at what his legacy was. But Abraham was hanging in there, trusting God, not a perfect man, but he left a legacy for his son and so and so. And we're living in something of that today because of that man who stayed the course. Trusting, never walked in it. But look at Paul, for example. Man, Paul was an ambitious man. He was a good man. He was an expert in the law. He had planted so many churches. He had turned cities around. I mean, stuff happened. And we would all say, gee, legacy, legacy, legacy. But it came to the end of his life. And he said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. But this was his legacy. I have run the race. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now, what's in store for me? What a legacy. Not, gee, look what I've left behind, but I have finished. How many of you and I are going to be able to say, we finished the race? If Paul can say that, how much more can we then say it? But we see people, Christians and leaders and people and churches just bombing out and bombing out. Friends, why is that? Because we've lost the understanding of this race that we're in and how to run it and where to look when we are struggling in some of the situations that we have. For I am being poured out like a drink offering. My time has come, he says. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. That's the legacy you and I have to be living for. Young, old, and everyone in between. Some of you older people, seasoned campaigners with gray hair this morning, that's got to be your call too. But young men and women in this room, you're not going to finish this race if you're not looking where God's called us to look. You are guaranteed to stumble, fall, and get taken out. But Paul said, I have finished the race. My legacy is, Tyron, are you going to finish the race? Not one day when he comes back, did I finish? How many of you know Paul had to be convinced, I finished? To say that, friends, I'm ready to be taken. Rather than, gee, I hope Jesus doesn't come back now because I've got so much more. I still have to keep running the race, friend. I'm asking, and please, I'm not cheerleading you this morning. I'm hoping that I come back here, and whenever I get invited, if I ever get invited back here, and you are still running the race, not you being hijacked. Some of the guys, when Mike was telling his story about us earlier, there's some good people that have been taken out in this race, in this church. And I hope you're not thinking, I'm just friends, people I love, people we poured our lives into, and for silly reasons, just stop running. And if you leave this church, it doesn't mean you stop running, right? And the race is not over. It's not about the church. It's about serving God and following God. But there are so many people across this island that I've had experience with since 98 that are no longer here. If I could, I would have said, listen to this message again. And I'm not speaking as an expert. I'm speaking as one who's fearful in a sense that I'll never lose this thing. I want to stay the course. And everything around me wants me to not stay the course. Hello. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Radical words. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, the great example, the passion of our lives. Following Jesus, we will stay the course. If Jesus stayed the course, he's the one who helps us stay the course. And so we want to learn from everyone and anyone, but stay the course looking at Jesus, because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, knowing what it was going to do, but knowing what it was going to bring. He was able to stay that course. Are you there, friends? See, the author of Hebrews, whoever you think it is, and I know who it is, but I'm not going to tell you this morning. But this author is comparing the Christian life to a race. But friends, I listen to people talk about this race, and they're talking like a 100-yard dash or 100-meter dash. This is a marathon. And to run a marathon, you've got to run it wisely. And you can't just arrive and think you can run it. You've got to be ready and preparing, and you've got to stay the course. And you can't just dash for 100 yards and fall out of this race. That's what he's saying here. It's so important. Even if you are a doer, or what did you call me earlier? A keener. We need keeners to run, but keeners should run this marathon, not this dash. It's how you finish, not just how you start. But the way you start is the way you finish. But so many start, very few finish. And the writer here gives us some revelation. You're in a race. Don't lose your way in this race. Stay the course. You know, friends, instead of here, it's a marathon, a race that requires endurance. Has anyone here ever run a marathon? Put your hand up, please. Well done, man. You guys know it's a mission. It's not easy. You've got to train, and it's a race of endurance. And again, I'm not trying to highlight them. I'm saying we've got to understand this in our Christian walk following Jesus. It requires endurance and constant preparation. So my pops, my dad, used to teach me this as a young boy. Where you look is where you will live. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Where you're looking is where you're going to live. And I believe that the writer here gives us four places to look. And we're just going to look at them again. Simple message, but just to help us stay the course. Now this isn't, as I said, some cheerleading card. This is, I'm hoping, the Holy Spirit downloading some things into our hearts this morning, that we will respond and adjust. And if you're doing this, keep it up. If you're not, let God adjust some stuff this morning. So my friends, we don't see one more person fall out of this race. Where you look is where you live. Number one, the place to look from what we see here is look back. I do like how it ends about focusing on Jesus, this text, but it starts with looking back. I think it's important for us to understand that. And so the writer, it's after chapter 11, Hebrews 11. Everybody likes, I love preaching on Hebrews 11. I mean, you don't have to preach it. You just read it and God ministers to people. And it's all about, but you know what's interesting? It's the faith chapter. And let me just remind you this morning, every name that's in there is not because of what they did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, it says, these ancients were commended for their faith. Not for what they did, but for their faith. And we often put the emphasis on the outworking of that faith. I'm saying put your emphasis on the faith. They were in that faith chapter because of their faith, not because of what they did. You there? And it goes on and it says, Hebrews 11 verse 1, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. It goes on in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then it begins to unpack all these wonderful people that have gone before us. And while we all love to preach on them, can I remind you this morning, they were people just like you and I, but they had an extraordinary God, but they also chose to believe what God said over their circumstances. Even the Bible speaks about Elijah was just a normal man. We've made Elijah this great man. No, friends, he was a man. Paul was a man. Yes, chosen by God, but a man. But stayed the course because of their faith. And so I don't know what that does for you, but the writer of the Hebrews is telling us, as you look back, there's this cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't know theologically how that looks, and I know some people say, we've literally got this cloud. I don't know how that works, because then they will see a lot of sin, and there should be no sin in heaven, and pain in heaven, and they're watching us sin, and I don't know how it works. But I know this, there are people cheering us on. And the fact we can look back and say, if they did it, we can do it. They've proved to us, number one, they've run their race. So it can be done. We all focus on those who can't do it. Well, let's focus on those who have done it. They have run the race, which tells you and I this morning, this is not Tyron's good idea. There are those who have run the race, and they are cheering us on. That should give you and I courage this morning to say, if they can do it, so can we. Yes, I know more have been taken out, but what about those who haven't been taken out? That's who I want to focus on. And they are cheering us on, saying, we have run our race. You know, friends, they didn't run a perfect race, but they ran their race. They ran their race. And we've got to look back and say, wow, they have run their race. They didn't quit until the finish line. They endured unspeakable pain and suffering, but they still ran. In doing so, they stand as an encouragement for you and I this morning in this room, and a challenge for us to carry on running. These people could run their race, so can we run our race. None of these were extraordinary people, I said that. They were merely common people who evidenced profound faith in God. That's the life I want to live. Second, not only did they run their race, they received their reward. That's the cloud of witnesses we're looking back. They've run their race. That should give me courage in you. But also, they've received their reward. Because I'm not trying to be funny. I hope you're running for something. I hope you're not just, well, this is my purpose. And my friends, it's reward in what we do. You know, when David was going to kill Goliath, he asked the question to Saul, what will be given to the one who takes out this giant? People say, he was looking for a reward. You bet he was. What's going to be given to me if I take him out? Why? Because God is about rewarding those who do what he calls them to do. It's just about doing it for the Lord. No, friends, doing something for the Lord. But what I'm doing here on earth has eternal value that I will be rewarded in heaven for. I hope you believe that too for your life. So they didn't just run a race and now are happy. They have been received their reward in heaven right now, whatever it is. And they are this cloud of witness that are stirring us to carry on, because they've walked in their reward. My friends, let's walk in our reward. Even if we never see it here on earth, the promise of heaven is you'll get it in heaven. They've received because they ran and finished. The prize is theirs because they ran and they ran well. Again, this has to encourage us to run with the Lord. Friends, when the race is over, we will go and be with Him where we too will receive the rewards earned during the course of our race here on earth. That stirs me to be here this morning. It's my son's 11th birthday. I've missed most of my son's birthdays. I've got 3 sons. I travel the world. My son's birthday today. I'm going to get home at midnight tonight because I stayed for the second meeting. I'm being straight with you. I missed this one. If I just did the first morning, I could have got home and been home at about 4 o'clock. But because of the time change and the mixing of airplane, I don't have a flight from this. I've got to go through 3 different countries, cities, to get to mine. All I'm telling you, I didn't do this for you. I did this for my reward. And if you're saying, well, it's all about your reward, yes, it is. That's what I'm here for. I've been trusted and promised reward in Him. That's what keeps me running. As people bail and it's too hard and too difficult, I want to stay. Why? Because one day when it matters for eternity, there's your reward. Maybe never here on earth. I want to say something, you might never get recognized here on earth. It don't matter in heaven. In heaven, it matters forever. Pastors get hurt. People leave. People abuse. But when the chief shepherd, Peter writes, 1 Peter, when the chief shepherd appears, you will be rewarded. In other words, perhaps never here on earth will you get the recognition you're looking for. But one day in heaven, the chief shepherd will give you your reward for eternity. That has to make you and I say, I'm staying the course. Because it is easier to bail when things are tough. They've revealed that God is reliable. I love that about most about this cloud of witnesses. Not did they just finish their race. Not did they now receive their reward. But actually, they've recognized, they're showing you and I this morning, God is reliable. He's faithful. How many of you want to trust a reliable God? Well, He's reliable. How do I know? Because people have been celebrated where they are today because they finished their race because God was faithful to them. Their faithfulness, but more His faithful. God took care of them. God honored their faith. God sustained them. If God kept them, if God used them, if God blessed them and got glory from their lives, then He'll do the same in ours. Yeah, you cool? But how many know if you're just looking back, you've got no future? So I love the writer of Hebrews doesn't just say look back. He now says look in. Number one, look back. Number two, look in. This is where it gets a little interesting and maybe a little bit on stepping on our toes for a moment. He said, let us look back. And then he said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Look back, this wonderful cloud of witnesses cheering us on. Look inward, friends. The things that entangle us, the hindrances on our lives that stop us running the race. I do believe we have to make proper preparations for this race. Ask the marathon runners. They'll tell you. We will never reach our fullest potential in God until we are willing to make the preparations and the sacrifices that are necessary for running the race. We need to lay aside all the weights, it says. Isn't that amazing? Weights. That's not even the sin. That's just the weights. The stuff we're carrying that we're not called to carry. Good things, not sin. Good things that are not needed for the race that we're running. And in the spiritual arena, I believe this refers to anything that hinders our walk with God. It speaks of things that are innocent in themselves, but when they slow you down in the Christian race, they have to be weights that need to be removed. Anything that does not build us up in the Lord is a weight and a hindrance, and I believe needs to be removed if we're going to keep running this race. Now, there was the ill-fated Franklin expedition. I'm sure you would have heard of that, having some English influence in this nation. But in 1845, Franklin expedition sailed from England to find a passage across the Arctic Ocean. The crew loaded their two sailing ships with a lot of things they didn't need. Listen to what they took. 1,200 volume library. Fine china. Crystal goblets and sterling silverware for each officer with his initials engraved on the handle. Amazingly, each ship took only 12-day supply of coal for the steam engines. The ships became trapped in a vast frozen plain of ice. After several months, Lord Franklin died. The men decided to trek to safety in small groups, but nobody survived. One story is especially heart-wrenching. Two officers pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across the treacherous ice, and when rescuers found their bodies, they discovered that the sled was filled with silverware from the table. I mean, that's crazy thinking. We must sit here and go, what were they thinking to think that to survive they needed to take the silverware from the table? Crazy. But let me tell you, some of us are living the Christian walk the same way. Those men contributed to their own death by carrying what they didn't need. We do the same. Don't we drag baggage through life that we don't need? What about evil thoughts that hinder us? What about bad habits that we all have, but they drag us down? What about the grudges that we just won't let go? They are killing us. Somebody said that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. Many people carry these bitterness and hurt and grudges, and we're dying. And the people that hurt us are living the dream while we're dying, because we've drunk the poison waiting for them to die. And friends, I'm well aware that people hurt you, because I've been hurt badly by many people too. But friends, that stuff will be the baggage that takes you and I out if we don't deal with it and say, the race we're running, we can't afford to carry those hurts anymore. I think we've got to determine to lay aside every weight, because that's what the writer says. I think we've got to keep out of our lives anything that would crowd Christ from our hearts. Wait, the army of Alexander the Great was advancing on Persia. I've got some cool stories. I need to keep you awake, Mike. But the army of Alexander the Great was advancing in Persia. Let me just say, and at the critical point, it appeared that his troops might be defeated. The soldier had taken so much plunder from their previous campaigns that they had become weighted down and were losing their effectiveness in combat. The victories of what they came from, they took plunder, and that very plunder from their victories was the thing that was causing them to lose the battle where they were. So what happens is Alexander the Great stand up and commanded all of the spoils to be thrown into a heap and to be burnt. The men complained bitterly, but soon they saw the wisdom of that order. Someone wrote, it was as if the wings had been given to them and they walked lightly again. Victory was assured for that army. They burnt the spoils that they had taken, otherwise they would have lost that battle. But they began to win the battle again by getting rid of the spoils they didn't need for the next season. It's radical, friends. Same in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Even the good stuff, the victories of old, need to be settled so we can walk in the victories of new. But he also says, not just lay aside those hindrances, but lay aside sin. Interesting how he separates the two, the writer. Lay aside the things that so easily hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. I believe this refers to the sin which clings to, distracts, or entangles the trip and trips us up as runners. In the day there, they used to run, and what he was saying is when you run with these long flowing robes, you fall over. You have to take the robes off, in a sense, to run. It's so easy to trip over a robe when you're running. And so we've got to take those robes. And the point for us is this, friends. The sin that so easily entangles you. Now, I want to tell you, sin is sin. But there are sins that you and I are easily entangled by. And here's the bottom line. They're different sins. I know what so easily entangles me. But it's different to perhaps what Mark is easily entangled with. But Mark knows what that is for him. And I know what that is for me. And by I'm convinced you all know what that is for you. And you've got to be aware, not of all sin, the sin that so easily entangles you. There's stuff that is happening out there that you will never do, but there's stuff that is so easily embraced in your life. That's what the writer is saying. Don't be aware of those things. Be aware of the things that so easily entangle you. What are those sins? Oh, well, I don't have any. Well, then you're duped. Right there is your sin. Are you there? Friends, I'm being honest. I speak to you as one who knows this stuff for themselves. There's stuff that is temptation for me that's not for others. And I'm aware of those things. I've got to deal with them, because they will so easily entangle me and trip me up in the race. That's what the writers say. I've seen too many people get taken out of the race from sin entangling them, the ones they wouldn't deal with in their lives. Aware of them, but wouldn't deal with. I'm not putting fingers on you this morning. I'm just saying, let God separate that from you today. Because with running with that, you will never finish the race. Hello. We okay? Very quiet. I know you're Canadians, but you can be a little louder here. God's Spirit is your power source. Don't let sin break that connection. For this race, you need God's source, His power. But sin breaks that. People say, well, how do I deal with it? Well, I believe there's some conduct, some test for conduct. This is just my thing. Just, I think we have to ask these questions. If I'm going to do what I'm going to do, is it clearly forbidden in the Bible? If it is, it's sin. What about, would it trouble my conscience? If I do this, is it going to trouble my conscience? If it is, I don't want to do it. Why? Because it's going to weigh me down. The other question is, would it cause someone else to stumble, friends? Good to ask those questions. I don't want someone else falling out of their race because of some silly thing I've done. I'm not living in fear of it. I just want to be aware. In my position, what I do, am called to globally, I've got to make some calls, not just for me, for others. Because if I do something that you stumble over, maybe it's your hindrance to your easily entangled sin. I've got to be wise. This isn't legalism. It's just wisdom. I don't want anyone falling out of race because of me. Another question to ask is, if I do what I'm about to do, will it glorify God? If not, probably why waste your time? Another question is, can I do it in the name of Christ and thank God for it? Because a lot of people do a lot of things in the name of Christ, but can you thank God for it? Another thing is, will this, what I'm going to do, hinder my spiritual growth? Just some questions. Will it keep someone from being saved? And this is the big one. Would I be willing for Jesus to come back and find me doing what I'm doing? Not fear, just wow. Imagine if he came back while I was doing the thing I'm doing. If I'm comfortable with that, it's probably okay to do it. Okay, let's move on. Quiet, shh, it's okay. Friends, we've got to make preparations and take things off. We need to run with patience. Also with patience. That's part of looking in. I'm one of probably the most impatient people you'll ever meet. God's teaching me patience. But we have to run this race with patience. This marathon has to be run with patience. The picture of this runner settling in for the long haul. It's not a picture of sitting back and waiting for things to come our way. But it's an active word that speaks of a person who has a spirit in them that stands up and faces the trials of life. Who goes forth and runs it at trouble. Who conquers it and overcomes in the power of the name. Who's able to face their trials because they know the Lord has brought them to them for their good and for His glory. Able to walk in those things. That's what I believe it means. It merely teaches us that Christian runner has to have endurance. Not I gave it a go and I burnt out. Stay the course. Patient running this race that God has for us. It also means part of this looking in is we have to, please hear me friends, we have to guard our priorities. I think that too many people today approach Christianity with casualness. Approach our race with casualness. Casualness will never get you to finish the race. Too many compromise. When you compromise, you're out of the race. Too many allow their characters to be messed up. You know, the devil uses the method of gradualism to wear down the people of God. Do you know that? He doesn't just come once. It's this ongoing gradualism of wearing you down. Where eventually you give into it and you're out of the race. That's why we can't do this casually. We've got to set priorities in our lives and keep those priorities real from God. Our conflicts. Friends, I want to tell you there's a battle we're called to fight, but there's many battles we're fighting we're not called to fight. And when you step into a battle you're not called to fight, you suddenly are out of the race. There's a lot of fighting going on that we have never been called to fight. And if you're not called to fight it, you haven't got the grace to fight it and definitely don't have the grace to win it. That's why we've got to find out what battles are we called to and what battles are we not. Because I've watched too many leaders and churchgoers be taken out of the church, out of their race by fighting a battle, not even from the Lord. You know, in my position, a lot of people want me to fight a lot of battles. And I got into some of those fights. At a young man, I nearly burnt out. And then I went back to the Lord and said, what am I to do? Honestly, God told me, what's my battle and what's not? And I'm letting everyone else fight their battles. I've got my own battle to fight. Number three. That was the hard one. Now it's getting easier. Number one, look back. Cloud of witnesses. Number two, look in. The things that hinder us, and the sin that so easily entangles us. Number three, look forward. Forward. Hello? We've got to look forward. What does he say? The run with perseverance. The race that is marked out for us. You know what I love? Please hear this. My race is not your race. When he says, or whatever, whoever the author is, says, run with perseverance the race that marked out for you. See, I think most problems come in when we are trying to jump into someone else's lane. I'm not saying I do this alone. I'm saying do it with others, but your race is your race. Concentrate on your race, no one else's race. Oh, what about this? What about that? What about your race? Get on with your race. Stop worrying about the guy running next to you or the lady leg. Run your race. But when you start looking at the other lanes, you start crossing over, you trip them up, you tripped up. Get on with your race, friend. The race that marked out, I believe that there's a race marked out for every one of us. And that gives me courage to take the future with arms wide open. Because it's not me finding my future, it's me running a race he put down for me to run. Psalm 16, David said, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have, listen to this, you have made my lot secure. In other words, if he made your lot secure, no one can take it. He's assigned you your portion and your cup. And then he goes on and says, surely I have a delightful inheritance. I'm dumb enough to believe for me that my race is my race marked out for me with my boundaries in pleasant places and my lot is secure and nobody can take it unless I give it to them. And that's the same for every person in this room this morning. You have a marked out run. Find what it is, run it, and don't jump into someone else's lane, and don't you dare let someone else jump into your lane. You cannot run in my lane, and I cannot run in your lane. Don't forget that. We need to run our own race. I said this, I'm convinced that the cause of Christ has been hindered by many who refuse to run in their own lane, and they end up hindering everyone around them. We're not in competition. Do you know competitiveness? Just please hear my heart. Is from the pit of hell. We take a text like this and say we're called to run against each other. Paul never said that once. This Christian race is not against anyone. It's running your race, finishing your race. But we're not in competition with anyone else. Competitiveness is not from God. And I also don't like to lose, I must confess. Doesn't mean walk around saying I'm happy to lose everything. No. But we talk about being competitive from this text. That's, if you understand you're running your race, you don't run against anyone else. Not outrunning Mike, who gets the better preacher. I mean, with all due respect, run your race and recognize his race is important. Together, we get the job done. My job is not to outrun you. My job is to run for Jesus, the race that he has planned for me to the best of my ability. Our course, I believe, has been individually designed. The race you are running, my friend, has been prepared just for you. How awesome is our God? Hey? And lastly, most importantly, number four, look up. Look back, the cloud of witnesses. Look in, the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles. Look forward with perseverance. The race marked out for us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and pioneer or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, knowing he is our perfect example. He's the one who gives us faith. It's because of him we can have faith, and he's the one who perfected our faith. He has to be the focus of your life. Many of us are good at looking back. They're good at looking in. Some of us are even visionaries or great at looking in the future. But if we don't look up, we have nothing, because all those other areas will cause us to stumble if that's the only place we look in. The only way to finish this race is to keep looking up, gazing, fixing, not have a glance from time to time, fixing, gazing upwards at this glorious King, saying, central theme and focus to my whole life, there he is. Man, woman, children, you will all come and go. Jesus will never come and go. He's always there. He's the guaranteed unchanging. The Bible talks about he, Jesus, Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, forevermore. He's unchanging. There is no changing about him. He changes not in who he is, his personality, in his promises, in his power, and all the other stuff. He's unchanging. Keep your eyes on him. This race is done if you don't look to Jesus. I believe it's the biggest reason why most people get taken out of the race, is they look everywhere but up to Jesus. This Oceanside Church has such a glorious inheritance still, but you'll never walk in this looking back, forward, or in. This church will never be strong enough to change a nation or to change a culture if you're not absolute looking to the one who is unchangeable first, Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of your soul. We sang this song when we took up the offering, probably the best song we sang today, Cornerstone. Weak made strong in the Savior's love. For me, that's got to be the anthem of your life. Christ alone, cornerstone. Fixing my eyes on Jesus. Hello? If you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, only look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. If you want to be delivered, look up. Look up. Fixing our eyes, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Plainly put, we are to use Jesus as our focal point while we run the race we've been given by God. We must not look to the other runners. Doing so will cause distraction and defeat. We must not look to our circumstances. Doing so will result in distraction and defeat. Our eyes are to be on the one who started us on this race and the one who will greet us at the end of this race. Jesus, the object of our faith. The Bible says he's the object, the author, the pioneer, the finisher. In other words, it's all about him. So Jesus needs to captivate my ambition, my affections, and all my attitudes. That's what it means to be fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's captivated my ambition. I'm running this race with him, for him. And he said, my affections, friends, what do you love? That's a word we don't use much today, affection. It's a big biblical word. And our affections need to be about him. He's my affection. That's what it means to fix my eyes on Jesus. He dominates my thought life and my attitude of heart. He's the one I think about when I wake up and when I go to bed. He dominates my all, my ambitions, my affections, my attitudes. Fixing my eyes on Jesus. Can we pray together? I don't know many of you in this room this morning, and so I can't just hand the meeting back without at least giving you an opportunity to meet Jesus today. Friends, this was not a cheerleading or a strategy or a coach speaking to his players. This is Jesus speaking to people with realities of eternity. And in a sense, while he's given us some how-tos on how to live here on earth, you can't live this without Jesus being your Lord and Savior this morning. Not do you attend church. Not are you religious. Not did you grow up in a Christian home or non-Christian home. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? And are you following Jesus now? If you don't know Jesus, I want to have the privilege this morning. In the first meeting, two people, I had the privilege of introducing them to Jesus. What about you? Is anyone here that doesn't know Jesus? Can I introduce you to this Jesus this morning? Anyone here? Put your hand up if that is you. No one looking around. So that's me, Tyron. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray with you. Anyone says, I need to settle this morning. This Jesus needs to save me today, and I need to be following him. Is there anyone here? Just put your hand up. Settle this today. Anyone here? I'm not auctioning Jesus. We're begging Jesus to save us. Is there anyone here? Father, I pray for this great, great church, these wonderful people in this room who you love so much. Lord, I pray for people I know and even those I don't in this room, that they are still friends of mine, even if I don't know them. And I pray that these friends of mine will stay the course, that I will stay the course, that we will not lose more people falling out of the race. Oh God, may we take seriously what you said. May we look backwards and say, wow, they did it, we're going to do it. May we look inwards and seriously deal with the stuff that needs to be dealt with. Not just the sin, but some of the hindrances that are just unhelpful for our next season. May we look forward with perseverance. May we rejoice in the race marked out for us. May we find that race and stay in that lane. Ultimately, may we look up and see you in your glory and splendor. We fix our eyes this morning on Jesus Christ, the author, perfecter, finisher, pioneer of our faith. We bless you, Jesus Christ, our guaranteed King who is coming back soon in full glory and full splendor. We love you, Jesus Christ. To you be all the glory. Forever and ever in us, with us, and through us, through Oceanside. May the name of Jesus be the greatest name that comes out of this church. May the city know that church is obsessed with Jesus. Bless these people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow. What an amazing weekend. All of these, I think all of them, Wes, was this filmed now? Okay, but that will be online, but the others, eh? Yeah, all the other messages of this weekend, and this will be online in audio. But I tell you, so much has been said, and I'm just sitting here myself, that is relevant to where we are and where we're at. And I love that I'm running my race, and so some of the things would impact me more than you. But I want to ask you, if you weren't here this weekend, especially the two messages yesterday and the first message this morning, they will be on video online, and then go through this again, because the seed can be so quickly stolen. And I tell you, that is one of my concerns about the church. Is James says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And there's such a deception, I believe, in the body of Christ, because we feel because we've heard it, we're doing it. And so next week, we haven't even processed. So I want to encourage you. Tyron heads up our team. This is a significant thing for our church. This is a message. I know Tyron could have preached many messages, and bless me and all of that. But God has brought him for a specific message. This is apostolic ministry in our midst that has come to bring, in a sense, correction in some areas, direction in other areas, to put us back on course so that we do not hijack, not in our own destiny, but the destiny of Oceanside. So I want to encourage you, and if there are people that you know that weren't here, go through this with them. These are laying a platform, I believe, for the future of what God has. There's so many puzzle pieces have come together, and I promise you, I have not discussed one of these things. And God, Tyron is not speaking about anybody or anything, but by the Spirit of God, bringing the word for this church. Let's not deceive ourselves just because Ty was here that we're actually going to do it. Let's apply what it is for us. And I'm praying that next time Tyron comes, because this is how we build, is that we will be one step further and one step further. And so God bless you, Ty. And thanks. Ty didn't even tell me it was his son's birthday. Never once when I asked him. Small meeting like this. And is that old Josh? Yeah, please send him our love and thank him, man. Thanks. Let's pray for Tyron while we send him on his way and his family. Father, I thank you for this wonderful man. Lord, not only the man that Debs and I have committed to follow as best we can, Lord God, as he follows you and together we follow Christ. But Lord, an amazing friend. Lord, that we've had the privilege of knowing and sitting under Ty and his dad's ministry for nearly 30 years. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I know his heart, Lord God, is to see the church in this nation arise up and take its place, for this nation to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. And I believe the best blessing we can give Tyron is to apply what God has. That's the best blessing that we could give him, I believe. We can thank him. We can do all of those things. But Father, he has come here with a word in season for us. May we apply it to our lives. And may we partner well with this wonderful man and his family. And Lord, I pray that you bless Josh this morning. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, Lord, that he will have an amazing day. And that even tomorrow, as Ty is with his son, Lord God, Lord, you will bless them and give them rest and peace in Jesus' name. A good flight, a safe flight, an incident-free flight, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, church. What a feast, eh? Wow.